So anyway, there's a lot of unrest going on in this, on this big blue marble that's floating through the universe. It's some tremendous speed that I don't know at the moment. Psalm 2, verses 1 through 6 says, "Why are the nations in an uproar, and the people devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs, the Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain." Holy Spirit, we ask that you would be our teacher this morning. And as we look at this word, as we open up the Bible or our phones and look at the word, that you would speak to each one of our hearts. We know that no man knows the day or the hour of your coming, but we know that you are going to return one day. So help us to be open and receptive to what you have to tell us. Help us to see through your eyes the things that are going on in this world around us. We give you praise. Amen. Signs of Christ's return, letter A. It says there in Matthew 24, it says, Jesus came out from the temple. This is Matthew 24, verse 1. Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down." And historically, there was the point when the temple was indeed destroyed. And one day it's going to be rebuilt. And we've, of course, maybe some of us have heard. I know I've heard the rumors that they measured it out. And the court of the Gentiles, which was not supposed to be measured out, is actually where the Dome of the Rock sets. And that was going to be, it's for the Gentiles. So in verse 3, it says, "As he was sitting," this is really important, "as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us when these things will happen, and what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age?" Now notice Jesus at this point in time, I want you to remember this, that he's sitting down. He's sitting down on the Mount of Olives. This is important. Just keep it back there. They said, "What's going to be the sign? How do we know when you're going to be coming back? You know, what's going to be going on in the world?" Because we want to know, don't we? You know, it's like, okay, when you're the kid and mom and dad leave, and it's like, okay, when are they coming home? When you got, so I have, you know, it's going to take me about an hour to clean up the mess that I'm going to make, you know, to put all the fireworks away and to hide the broken lamp and to, you know, put the curtains together so that they can't see the broken. I mean, I used to do all kinds of crazy stuff when mom and dad would go out, and it was like, I'm an only child, right? So I got to pay attention. When they coming. So sometimes, you know, if we're the naughty disciple, the naughty believer, we want to know. But honestly, we want to know when our master's going to return, don't we? I mean, to look up and to say, "Lord Jesus, come quickly, Maranatha." Sometimes this life gets so difficult, we can't handle some things. And we just say, "Lord, would you just come back? Give me the strength to handle it. And if you don't give me the strength, take me home. Take us all." Just, you know, the world is so crazy. People rioting and looting and the stuff that's taking place that we'll get into. In verse 4 it says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end." You know, I see on Facebook a lot of times where Christians will post those little memes and, you know, we need to stop this, we need to change this, the things that are happening in the United States or different things that are happening in the world, we need to bring about change. And Tammy and I talk about this all the time. It's like, no, these things have to happen. A lot of this stuff in this world has to happen in order for the Lord to come back. Sure, we can go against it. You know, we need to have a relationship with people. There are some people who are called to bring, you know, to help fight and bring about that kind of change. Like Paul did, going to Rome, you know, and talking. Like Martin Luther did when he went to the Roman Catholic Church. People that are, you know, there's some people who are called to bring about that kind of change. But a lot of us, our job is just that one-on-one basis. You know, the few people, our sphere of influence, the people that we talk to, the people that we have actual contact with, you know, to encourage them, to help them out. And that's what they're there for us, to help build us up and encourage us. He says that you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. Anybody heard of any wars going on? Any fighting? Any physical conflicts that are taking place in the world today? Yeah, there's a lot of that taking place. A lot of rockets firing. We talked last week about those that are you know, coming against Israel. You know, Hamas going after Israel. And then what's taking place in between Russia and Ukraine, and what's going on, you know, in other parts of the world. Then there's the other kinds of wars. You know, the war on kids, the war on drugs, the war on terror, the war on women, the war on this, the war on that. There's so many wars and rumors of wars that are going on. They can be distracting. They really can. You know, especially for someone like me who's just a news hound and likes to look at what's going on in the world. So I have to pick and choose, and I have to take time where I just back away and say, yeah, enough of that. Let's keep this all in perspective. This stuff, a lot of this stuff has to happen. He says in verse 7, Matthew 24, verse 7, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. It's that warning, you know, that something's about to happen. It's that, you know, and I've heard enough from Amelia and the ladies that have had kids, you know, that, okay, it's time. That baby's coming. You know, I've seen that look, and I've heard that sound. And so what's taking place in the world today, it's just the beginning of birth pangs. You know, do I believe that his return is imminent, like he's coming in the next? I have no idea. None of us knows the day or the hour. But it sure looks suspect to me what's going on. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. We are seeing this so much. Here in the United States, this supposed divide between the classes, the middle class, and you know, being shoved out, and those in poverty versus those who are wealthy. You know, the 1% versus the 99%, and all this stuff, the divide that's going on right now in Ferguson, Missouri, you know, the black and the white, just kind of like what happened with Trayvon Martin in Florida. There's this divide, and what they call the race baiting, trying to divide the nations, trying to divide us as human beings, to get our focus. You know, Jesus came to unite. You know, there is no longer Jew or Greek, free or slave, male or female. There's no more of these labels in Jesus Christ. We are all one in Jesus. He came to be the uniter, to make one body. Like Pastor Don talked about a couple weeks ago, about we are all members of the body. We're disciples of Jesus Christ. In verse 9 of Matthew 24, it says, then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. That is happening, you know, right now over there in the Middle East, in Iraq, where Christians are being rounded up. Some are being executed. They have been delivered to tribulation, and they are being killed. This stuff is just so real and so fresh right before our very eyes. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, the one who endures to the end, perseverance, keeps going, gets up, keeps walking, presses on through this stuff, will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. So we got to keep on talking. We got to keep on loving God, loving our neighbor, loving our enemy. We have to just press on and keep on doing that. It says in verse 15, down to verse 15, it says, Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolations, which was spoken of through Daniel, that's in Daniel chapter 9, the prophet standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. The abomination of desolation is when, it's as it says in Daniel and in the book of Revelation, about the one who goes in and offers a sacrifice in the temple, the Gentile going into the temple in Jerusalem to offer the sacrifice. And that took place once already when Antiochus Epiphanes, one of the latter emperors of Rome, went into the temple in Jerusalem and offered a pig on the altar. And that is surely an abomination, because we know that pigs aren't kosher. You know, Jews aren't supposed to partake, even though Jesus spoke to Peter and said, all things are clean. Thank God we can eat bacon now. I'm just grateful for that. Oh, yeah. But in pulled pork barbecue and pork loin and pork chops, y'all can have the pig's feet. I'm just not gonna. If you like that, that's fine. But anyway, this abomination of desolations, where he went in and he sacrificed a pig on the altar. How awful. In verse 23, if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. So they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. Or behold, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Verse 29, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Verse 31, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. And that verse 31, where it says, he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, that's in the book of Revelation, and it refers to Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is the Feast of Trumpets. Rosh means the head of the year. It's the head of the year, Rosh Hashanah. It's the beginning of the new year. And when that trumpet sounds, and like we sang this morning about the trumpet being sounded and the Lord gathering up his elect, it talks about that in the book of Revelation, that there'll be this great trumpet. It talks about it in, is it Thessalonians? I want to say in 1st or 2nd Thessalonians. It just escaped my mind. Where it talks about that trumpet being sounded, and he will gather together the elect from the four winds, from one to the sky to the other. And though it doesn't say the word rapture, that's what we've kind of applied to it. And I won't go into the pre, mid, post sort of thing. You can study that for yourself. I don't want to cause any controversies. Letter B, prophecy about Gog and the future invasion of Israel. What's happening right now over there in Israel between Hamas, between that part of the Arab Muslim community attacking Israel and the fight that's taking place, that's just the tip of the iceberg. That's child's play for what the Lord has said through Ezekiel in chapter 38. And there's quite a bit that we're going to go through. It's verses 1 through 23 there in your notes. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, this is Ezekiel talking, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, set your face towards Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. I will turn you about, put hooks into your jaws, and I will bring you out and all your army, horses, and horsemen, all of them splendidly attired, a great company with buckler and shield, all of them wielding swords, Persia, Ethiopia, and put with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer with all its troops, Beth-Togarmah from the remote parts of the north with all its troops, many peoples with you. be prepared and prepare yourself, you and all your companies that are assembled about you, and be a guard for them. After many days, you will be summoned in the latter years. You will come into the land that is restored from the sword, whose inhabitants have been gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel, which had been a continual waste. But its people were brought out from all the nations, and they are living securely, all of them. You will go up. You will come like a storm. You will be like a cloud covering the land, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. The Lord's talking to Ezekiel, and he's talking about this coalition of nations led by Gog, with Magog, this prince. The first blank there, Gog, is a person. He's a person. Don't know who he is. Don't know the symbolism behind it. You know, is it a type of Antichrist? Yeah. Anybody that comes against Israel, the church, anyone that opposes God has that. You know, you're either a child of God and follow the Holy Spirit, or you're twice the son of hell. Gog is a person, and the land of Magog is a place. They're nouns. I'm showing off my English skills there. They're nouns. The prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. Those are the three states of Magog. Magog is Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. And there's a lot of, I don't want to say arguing, back and forth between people. You know, there's the greater majority of the people of the 20th century, those who taught, their tendency was to say that Rosh sounds like Russia. But when you look at that word, remember Rosh Hashanah? Rosh means the head, okay, in Hebrew. So I don't think that's going to really change. And when you look at etymology, Rosh is different than Rus, the R-U-S. You have the R-O-S-H sound and the R-U-S sound. And more people in this group tend to believe, and I kind of fall in this group, that it's more than likely, yeah, Russia may be a part of it, that southern part that's close to Turkey, but it's mostly Turkey. And Turkey is a huge Muslim nation. There's a lot of people that practice Islam in Turkey right now. And so it makes sense to me that would be those that are, and there's a lot of protesting right now going on in Turkey as far as being against Israel. Indeed, it's all over Europe. If you look at the news, you see protesting going on in London and Paris and various locations where they're supporting Hamas and they're just coming against Israel. I say Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. If you could turn the projector on there and show the map. Where is it? Yeah, you have Tbilisi. I think that's how you pronounce it. How was that? Tbilisi. And so here's Turkey right here. And that's who I think it is. And then you've got Russia right up there at the very tippy top. And they could definitely be a part. You know, you've got a lot of the people that have known each other when Russia was the Soviet Union. And he says, oh yeah, one other bit of good stuff here is that Turkey is the location of the seven churches in the book of Revelation. When Jesus writes those letters to the seven churches, that's where they were. They were in that region. So during the time of John the Apostle, when he was on Patmos, from the time that Jesus Christ was resurrected and ascended into heaven, the gospel had made its way from here up to here, through here to Crete. Remember, Paul had gone to Rome. So it was all over this area. The gospel had made its way all through here. And now we know that these areas here have turned predominantly to Islam. Verse 10 says, this is Ezekiel 38 again, verse 10, says, thus says the Lord, it will come about on that day that thoughts will come into your mind, and you will devise an evil plan. And he will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. I will go against those who are at rest, that live securely, all of them living without walls and having no bars or gates, to capture spoil, to seize plunder, to turn your hand against the waste places which are now inhabited, and against the people who are gathered from the nations, who have acquired cattle and goods, who live at the center of the world. Those verses ahead, when it talked about those being gathered from all parts of the world, remember, after World War II, after the liberation of all of those Nazi death camps, those concentration camps, the Jews found that place, and many of them gathered to Israel. And in 1948, where the Bible says, can a nation be born in a day? Yeah, there was one day in 1948 when the United Nations agreed and said that Israel is indeed a state. They are a nation, a sovereign nation. And many people flocked to that region. A lot of those people who were descended, they were Jewish. That was their heritage. They went back to their land. And, you know, they have been living for the last number of years. They were living in relative peace. And now this unrest that's taking place. I don't know if there's going to be peace again, you know, or if all of this is just, again, the beginning of birth pangs. So we just need to keep our eyes open, keep our eyes on Jesus, and know that a lot of this stuff, if this isn't it, it's going to happen one day. You know what, I didn't give you the other lines there for Persia, Ethiopia, Put, Cush, Gomer, and Beth-Togarmah. Persia, like we talked about last week, they changed their name. Was it back in the 1950s, I think, when they changed their name from Persia to Iran? You know, and we've had a lot of run-ins. The United States had a lot of run-ins with Iran. Remember back when they overthrew the Shah and the rebels put the Ayatollah Khomeini in power and took hostages for some, was it 444 days, I think. So Iran is a part of this coalition. The name of that nation may change before this happens again, but at one time it was called Persia. Ethiopia is parts of Ethiopia, but a little bit more than Ethiopia. It is the Sudan and Djibouti, which I'm showing you right now, and Djibouti. The Sudan and Ethiopia in this area right in here is, again, that's another area that is predominantly, adheres to Islam. Predominantly Muslim. Put, another area is Algeria, Libya, and Tunisia. This area right here. And you remember the Arab Spring of a couple years ago? There was a lot of stuff going on all through this area where they were trying to become democratic states, and it's kind of fallen apart. We've had some run-ins with Libya in the past. And again, another one that's a predominantly Muslim nation. So Put is Algeria, Libya, and Tunisia. Kush, again, you know, there's some of these overlapping areas. They weren't always, you know, these lines weren't always here. But Kush is also a part of the Sudan. And you can find a lot of this stuff online. I studied this a lot back in the 1980s, about 1985 to 1989. Just really got into end time studies and eschatology, and I have all these notes in my old hardbound Bible. Gomer and Beth-Togarmah is Turkey, Syria, and Lebanon. So you've got Turkey, Syria, and then right, where is it? Right over here, this little place right there, Lebanon, that little coalition that's going to be part that goes against Israel. So Gog and this coalition of nations are going to invade a people that have been gathered together in this one location of Israel. They're a peaceful, a place of unwalled, and they don't have walls protecting themselves anymore like they used to have the walls around Jerusalem. Now they have the Iron Dome. You've heard about that? Where they have this system of protection around regions where the rockets come from. It's called the Iron Dome. And when they get an indication that a missile or a rocket has been fired toward any area in and around Israel, there's another rocket fired to intercept, and it blows up in the air. So they have this warning system, you know, the alarms that sound constantly, and it's like the kids know where they're supposed to go. They leave their schools and they go into these little buildings. I'm sure you saw some of that stuff, you know. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it's just, they're just, you know, trying to protect themselves. But it's really cool, you know, they don't have walls. They have this Iron Dome system. Let's see. In verse 13, it says, Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all its villages will say to you, have you come to capture spoil? Have you assembled your company to seize plunder, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to capture great spoil? There's this small coalition, Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish. These people come together and they talk again. They're like, what are you guys doing? Why are you going to attack Israel? They're a tiny little nation. You're just going there to plunder and take what they have. And the nations there that are part of the coalition that still support Israel, and a lot of them still do, politically, economically, more or less. It's kind of like they're, I guess they would be Jack Muslims, like Jack Mormons. They don't really. It'd be a lot of the areas of Saudi Arabia and Jordan still have some support for Israel, you know, and we've seen that continually, that it's, and Egypt in the past has been, you know, after Carter went over there and they had the peace accord between Menachem Begin and Anwar Sadat. Yeah, I was just testing you. Thank you for helping my memory. The big one here is the Tarshish and the ships of Tarshish, the villages. And there's a few who believe that it is somewhere here under Greece, an island, that would be Tarshish. And I don't kind of agree with that, because there's some history and evidence that the Phoenicians, who occupied the land of Canaan, you know, the Phoenicians, they did a lot of trading. They were great mariners. They had their, you know, their ships, their boats, and they were trading with people all along either shore of the Mediterranean for a long, long time. And they went out as far as Spain. And there's several scholars, several people, and I see a lot of evidence that Tarshish is actually named after this city in Spain, which is incredible to me, you know, to think that they were going that far, and that these countries, even though Spain, again, aren't they predominantly Muslim? There's a lot of Roman Catholics and a lot of Islam going on over there. But they're going to be part of that coalition that comes against Gog and Magog and that whole group of people. The villages is what gets me. Because what could that mean? What could villages mean? Remember, Spain, along with other European nations, went out to colonize. They went out, the Spaniards went out, and they discovered Florida. They discovered areas of South America. They set up colonies. They set up camps. They set up areas and conquered, took over. The English did the same thing. That's why this place is here. French came. There were nations that came to the New World. And I really believe that's what it is. When it says Tarshish and the merchants and the villages, I believe it's the remnants of the colonies. I believe it's us, the United States, and other nations around us, Canada, different areas that still support Israel. Whether, you know, that socially, politically, you know, whether they're sending aid or not, they condemn what Hamas is doing. They condemn when other nations attack Israel. You understand? So, in letter C, God will battle Jerusalem's foes. And this is beautiful to me. I'm only going to read a couple more verses here. In Zechariah chapter 14, you can read verses 1 through 21, but the ones that I want to focus on are verses 1 and 12, or 1 through 5 and verse 12 through 15. Well, maybe a little bit further. Anyway, behold, Zechariah 14, verse 1, behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, and half the city exiled. But the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on the day of battle. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. You will flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach to Azel. Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. So it says the Lord's going to fight. The Lord's going to fight for Israel. And then it says, in that day, the Lord's feet, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Remember when they came and said, what's going to be the sign of your coming? Where were they? They were on the Mount of Olives. What was Jesus doing? He was sitting down. He was resting. And they just came having a little chat. Lord, when are you coming back? What's going to be the signs of your return? And he proceeded to tell them what we talked about back in Matthew. And then now here it is, this prophecy that took place over 400 years earlier, between 500 and maybe 550, 60 years, where Zechariah is talking about, in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle. And I say, you know, how do we know when Jesus is coming back? Or when is he here? Has he returned? Well, if you hear there's a massive earthquake over there in Israel, and something major took place on the Mount of Olives, and it's been split in two, north to south, then you know, okay, he's come back. He's here, you know. So I don't think we have to worry about, you know, if we hear, oh, he's over here. No, he's not. He's over there. Oh, no, what? I'm Jesus. I'm, you know, hearing people say that. There's some real evidence of when he'll be back. That's just a really cool thing to me, to see that in the one instance, talking about when he's coming back, that he's sitting down on the Mount of Olives, and then when he returns, his feet are standing there once again, the place where he used to go to pray. In verse 12, it says, now this will be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the peoples who have gone to war against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they stand on their feet, and their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongue will rot in their mouth. It will come about in that day that a great panic from the Lord will fall on them, and they will seize one another's hand, and the hand of one will be lifted against the hand of another. Judah will also fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations will be gathered, gold and silver and garments in great abundance. So also this plague will be the plague on the horse, the mule, the camel, the donkey, and all the cattle that will be in those camps. Then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths, its tabernacles. And I believe the tabernacles is the time when Jesus was born, when he came there to, and he was laid in that food trough. Well, that's for another time. And it will be that whichever of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. If the family of Egypt does not go up or enter, then no rain will fall on them. It will be the plague with which the Lord smites the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. This will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. Booths, not booze. I apologize if you misunderstood what I was saying. Sukkot, yeah. Sukkot, yeah. Yeah. When I was a kid, I was talking with Bob here, and there was a Presbyterian church that was across the street from my house. We moved out there from Chicago to Hanover Park when I was 3, and it was Christ United Presbyterian Church. And used to go, you know, I would go over there when I was about 5 years old. My mom worked as a secretary and ran the mimeograph machine. Somebody remember those? That purple-blue stuff that got everywhere. You know, you get the handouts in school and your fingers would turn different colors. But I would go over there when I was from 5 to about 12 years old. And before we moved from Illinois to Las Vegas, Christ United Presbyterian Church had built a new building, much larger, really a beautiful building. And they sold their original building to a synagogue, to a Jewish congregation. And so I used to see, in the fall, I would see that little tabernacle, that little booth built out there in the back, and there was like the corn stalks and the, you know, the little, I thought it looked like a manger, you know, with the food and, you know, all the stuff that was in it, and they would go out there and do their thing. And I didn't really learn about it until I was in my probably late 20s. And then when after Tam and I got married, it really got my eyes open studying the feasts of Israel. That verse 12 where it talks about the plague that the Lord will strike all the peoples, you know, what comes to my mind is that scene in Raiders of the Lost Ark when they go up there and they open up the ark and you see, you know, melting faces and eyes melting and all that sort of thing. I don't know if this is going to be, you know, something that the Lord causes, that he makes it happen. I mean, he can. In Ezekiel, if he can raise up dry bones and put flesh on people, he can melt the flesh as well. Some people say, no, it could be something that's man-made. You know, some kind of a chemical warfare that makes those, you know, like the flesh-eating bacteria, that sort of thing. But I say all this, and we go through this just to say, keep your eyes open. You know, when you see these things happening, look up, because your redemption is coming close. And that's what we need to do. And we need to encourage one another and build one another up more and more as the day approaches, as the return of the Lord comes. These things that we face, these emotional ups and downs, these struggles, these little things, these first world problems, or the reports that we might get from a doctor, these, I don't want to believe it, but the Bible says they are light and momentary afflictions compared to what we're going to get in eternity. To have our perspective to say, and to keep our mind focused to say, you know what, this is just a light and momentary affliction. It's not going to last forever. Pain's going to go away. One day it's going to go away. The pain in my heart, the pain in my mind, the pain in my finances, it's all going to go away. There'll be no more tears, no more crying, no more pain. But we need to encourage each other with those words to say the Lord's coming back. We need to keep pressing on. Keep going. Let's keep going. Carrying one another, the ones that need to be carried. So don't be afraid. And I want you all to tell me that too. Don't be afraid when we see these things happening, these nations that are forming coalitions that may or may not be happening right now. You know, I don't know. It, like I said, it just looks awful fishy. It looks awful suspect at this point in time. And you can do a lot of this research. I'm going to give the file to Amelia so she can post the notes and the scriptures online. And I'll send her a couple of links. Not like Hillshire Farm or Oscar Mayer or anything like that. I'll just send her a couple of internet links. Just want to make sure that you're all clear on that one. Yeah, you got that. So anyway, Father, Father, I am grateful that you gave us these signs. Lord Jesus, that you took the time when they asked the question, what would be the signs of your coming, that you sat down comfortably and calmly you told them what would happen. And you told them that they should be just be at peace, just rest. Do the work. Don't worry. Kind of like when you told them to cross over the sea in the boat. Come on, let's go to the other side. And then that storm came, and you were sleeping up in the front of the boat, and they all got scared. They forgot who was with them, because you said, we're going to the other side. So, Father, would you increase our faith, Holy Spirit, increase our faith, that we might be able to see not doubt, to walk in strength, to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, to walk with our eyes focused and fixed upon you, the author and finisher of our faith. We know that he who began a good work within us will not let it go. He won't stop. But Lord, you will carry it on until we're complete, until we are made complete. Help us to love one another. Help us to love our enemies. We might not know why or how, but just ask that you would help us to do that sort of thing. That you would quell any hatred that we might have. Lord, bless us this week. We ask that you be with Pastor Don and Sue as they wind up their celebratory vacation of Sue's retirement. We just pray that they've been refreshed and overwhelmed by your creation in Scotland. The beauty, the grandeur of that place. We pray that they have met a lot of people who were able to encourage and that they were able to encourage, that as they come back, they'd be able to share with us and build up our little body here. We ask that you would increase our numbers, O God, that you would grow this church. Unless you build the house, Lord, we labor in vain. So we ask you, Lord, do the building. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you all. Have a great week in the Lord. Say hi to Bob, go over there and give Josh and Anita a hard time. And then, did you all set it?